word. For if we go on sinning deliberately after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a fearful expectation of judgment and a fury of fire that will consume the adversaries. Anyone who has set aside the law of Moses dies without mercy on the evidence of two or three witnesses. How much worse punishment do you think will be deserved by the one who has spurned the Son of God and has profaned the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified and has outraged the Spirit of grace? For we know him who said, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay." And again, "The Lord will judge his people." It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. But recall the former days when, after you were enlightened, you endured a hard struggle with sufferings, sometimes being publicly exposed to reproach and affliction, and sometimes being partners with those so treated. For you had compassion on those in prison, and you joyfully accepted the plundering of your property, since you knew that you yourselves had a better possession and an abiding one. Therefore, do not throw away your confidence, which has a great reward, for you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what is promised. For, and the coming one will come and will not delay, but my righteous one shall live by faith. And if he shrinks back, I have no pleasure in him. But we are not those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who have faith and preserve their souls. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray. Oh God, we come to you for mercy and help. We thank you for the Holy Spirit, the one who helped. We pray for his help. Help to understand. Help to believe your word. We pray it all. Please have a seat. Years ago, after college, I immediately went to the foundation college called the Foundation Fellowship, and I was called a campus intern. I was a full-time assistant to a campus pastor, ordained pastor. My staff with the ministry of the University of Florida, and we had a retreat. We were coming on our campus, but from the and a group coming from the University of Miami, and we had a pastor in contact with my growing well, and so I'd arranged for her group to come up so that I could do ministry at the same time at this retreat. And so when they finally arrived, they had to leave at about 1 or 2 in the morning. I understood the running joke in that car. Whenever it's a campus minister, much longer. Say, 5 minutes. How much longer? 5 minutes. Five more minutes. And so when they arrived, it was kind of the running joke between those who traveled in that car, the 5 minutes line. 5 minutes. And I tell you that story, because like 2020, when is it going to be over? Well, we think 5 minutes. I mean, what happens? Well, then there's the next hurdle. I mean, it's like being on a road trip, and you're thinking your destination is on the other side of the next hill, and you look, and what's before you is about another hill, and you quit. And you're like, when is this going to end? You can identify with this phrase from the scripture in Hebrews 10. You have need of endurance. You need perseverance. We're going to get through all this. The future is not what I wanted it to be. I'm discouraged, and it could be because of the virus and all that it's brought with economic hardship and concern for ourselves and family members. It could be after the election. It could have been events that occurred last week, events perhaps to occur in the near future. These are there. I mean, it may be personal. It may be some family strife you've got going. It could be a wide range of issues, a wide range of problems that are just wearing you out and wearing you down. And you have need of grace. You have the grace to persevere. And I'm here to tell you that Hebrews 10, verses 26 through 39 can actually help us. I believe it can encourage us to persevere. Now, we're back in Hebrews. We've taken a couple of months away from this book. Let's be reminded of what it's about. It's aptly described as Jesus is better. I mean, I'm going to read the three Hebrews. That's the argument. Christians who most have second thoughts. They'd embraced Christ. They'd put their faith in him, but there seemed that persecution had perhaps arisen. Some of the preachers got the message. And they were thinking, well, maybe we did the wrong thing. Maybe some of the persecution they were experiencing was from fellow Jews. And so they're wondering, let me abandon Jesus and go back. And the author of Hebrews says, don't you dare. Jesus is better. He is better than Aaron. He's better than angels. He's better than Moses. He's the great high priest. Everything you could possibly need is found in him. Don't turn away. Jesus is better. Now, we come to this passage in. We're reading, in fact, a warning that if you were to leave Jesus, there's nowhere to go. The only thing you'll find is judgment. I mean, this is one of two passages in the book of Hebrews that can really cause a lot of Christians serious doubt and fear and worry. It's not only here, but in Hebrews 6, verses 1 through 8. The question becomes in the mind of many Christians when they read not only what we read in Hebrews 10, but we read earlier in Hebrews 6, is, well, maybe this means that I could never, ever really be sure I'm a Christian. Maybe this means there might come a day when I'll walk away from it and lose it all. And we spent time weeks ago looking at Hebrews 6 and dealing with that issue then. So let me at this point, before we go any further, remind you of three bedrock biblical truths that every Christian needs to know and needs to embrace. They're very important. And the first is this. The Bible teaches that all Christians can have assurance of their relationship with God rooted in God's character and His promises. All Christians can have assurance, and it's rooted in God's character and it's rooted in His promises. Can I read for you John 10, 27 through 28? Write the reference down, if nothing else. Jesus said this, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand." That's a strong promise. That's rooted in there's a promise of God given by one who is incapable of lying. See how? So our assurance is rooted in God's character. It's rooted in His promise. So that's point one. Point two is this. The Bible does teach that not all who say they are Christians are actually true believers. The Bible does teach that not all who say they are Christians are actually true believers. Remember this passage, 1 John 2, verse 19. They, speaking of false teachers, they went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that it might become plain that they are not of us. He said, this is a group. They were from us. They were part of our gathering, part of our community of faith, so to speak. They looked that way, but they proved by walking away that they never were really of us, is what John the Apostle is saying there. So the Bible teaches some can say they are Christians but not be true believers. And further proof of that in Scripture is found in Jesus' parable of the soils. That's a whole sermon in itself. That's recorded for us in Matthew 13, Mark 4, and Luke 8. Remember, Jesus talked about a sower goes and he sows seed, and it falls on four different types of soil. Some, the birds come and eat the seed. Some, it falls on the rocky path. Some, the thorns come up and choke the light out of the cares of this life. And Jesus says the seed that falls on good soil and produces a crop, that's a picture of the true and genuine believer. You can't have circumstances where it looks like somebody's got faith, but it's not true and genuine faith. That was his point. All right, that's one. We can't have assurance. Two, not all who profess to be Christians are true believers. And the third point to be made, the third biblical truth to grasp, is that the Bible teaches us that God's people will, by His grace, persevere to the end. God's people will, by His grace, persevere to the end. I love Philippians 1:6. I'm sure you do too, where Paul writes, "But I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ." As we've often said, God will finish what He starts. He will finish what He starts. All right? So those points being made, you think, okay, well, what do we do with this? And these words mean something. And we read it at face value, there's some things that are said here can kind of shake us up. Well, I believe the point of this passage really is to encourage. That's the general tenor of the passage, is to encourage believers to hang in there and persevere. And the title of the message is to persevere. You have deep endurance. He wants to encourage the author of Hebrews. He wants to encourage perseverance. Why do we get there? How do we endure? How do we persevere? How do we last five more minutes? How do we get over that hill? Well, the first thing I think this passage shows us is that if we're going to do that, we're going to endure, we're going to persevere. First, we need to take the Christian life very, very seriously. We need to take the Christian life very, very seriously. And I think that comes out for us in verses 26 through 31. Now, if you look at verse 26, that could shake us up, right? For if you don't see deliberately after receiving knowledge of truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sin. Verse 27, but a fearful expectation of judgment and a fury of fire that will consume the adversaries. That'll maybe make our knees weak a bit. But the language there that's initially used, even in this, the first few words of verse 26 can help us. Because it says, if we go on sinning deliberately, this is not somebody who falls into a sin. This is describing one who makes a conscious decision to turn back on the truth of the gospel. Again, this is not a sin. This is not a person who has done it and regretted. In fact, I say you're sinning. And you read these words and you hear these words and you immediately begin to think, I don't want that to be me. What if it is me? Then that's a great indication it's not you. Because it's describing a person who's reached a place of apathy. What the author of Hebrews does, he pulls in from the Old Testament, that he argues from the lesser to the greater. He went to the Old Testament in Numbers 15:30. It said a sin that was committed literally with a high hand. That's another way of saying a sin committed defiantly was the type of sin that was judged. So in verse 29, in verse 28, the law of Moses, verse 29, how much worse punishment, from the lesser to the greater, how much worse punishment do you think will be deserved by the one who has spurned the Son of God and profaned the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified and has outraged the Spirit of grace? Now, what really trips us up, and what really has probably caused us to scratch our heads, is this language in verse 29 that says, he spurned the Son of God, profaned the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified. You think, ooh, that sounds like somebody who's truly been, who's a genuine believer. It sounds like on the surface, perhaps that's a person who is a Christian. Well, I don't think that's what that's describing. I say that. I think what that's describing is a person who's in the visible company of God's people, and in that sense, they've been sanctified, or in other words, set apart. But a true change of heart. The Reformers made a very, very helpful distinction that's biblical between the visible church and the invisible church. Now, what's that? The visible church, the church we see, it's half a Presbyterian church. A joyful life, Baptist across the street. It's outside Baptist church. You fill in the blank. The visible church as we see it. The invisible church is the church as God sees it. That's the church, the Bible, the of true faith in Christ. And here's the principle. You can be in the visible church and not necessarily be in the invisible church. You can be in the visible church and not necessarily be in the invisible church. And Jesus, when he tells the parable of seeds, he gets to the parable of wheat and weeds. And he says that a farmer had someone sow wheat. And the only way to separate the wheat from the true believer is at the judgment. So that you can't have heterodox people. People who are taking advantage of the blessing of just being surrounded by the people of God and sitting under the Word of God and all those blessings and yet not be truly regenerate. And so the author of Hebrews is saying, don't think about turning your back on Jesus. There's nowhere else to go. Outside Christ is only judgment. Outside Jesus is only judgment. Look at verse 31, he goes, we know him who said, or 30, you know him who said, vengeance is mine, I will pay, and again the Lord will judge his people. It's a fearful thing on the hands of the God. Take the Christian life seriously. We're not here this morning, or we're not tuned in on a live stream, simply because, you know what, let's set our box religious this week. We're not doing this so that we can feel moral. We're not doing this for moral instruction. We're not doing this strictly speaking to be religious. We're not doing this because this is our club. Some people have different organizations. Well, ours is the church. You know, that's kind of where we go to better about ourselves. It has nothing to do with that. This is eternal life and death consequences. That's what's being talked about here. This is serious. We dare not take it lightly. You know, what I love about the Apostles' Creed that we used this morning, think about language used in the Apostles' Creed. We get to that line that says where Jesus was before Pontius Pilate. You realize what the Apostles' Creed is doing there is setting the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus in a very specific historical context. There was a real Roman governor named Pontius Pilate, and Jesus stood before him and was sent to the cross at his hand. That happened in history. That really happened. In fact, the Apostle Paul says, look, there were 500 people that saw Jesus after he'd been raised from the dead. His implication is, and if you want, you can go talk to them. They're still around today. Christianity is rooted, it's a historical faith. It's not a collection of wise faith. It's not a philosophy that we buy truth. What does Schaefer call truth? It's reality. Seriously. We can't just be halfway about it. That's going to encourage us to endure. Nothing's more real than this. Outside of Christ and facing judgment. And so that's what the author of Hebrews is saying. He's urging us to perseverance by realizing that truth. That principle of how to do it, because we need endurance. Faithfulness has fueled your own faithfulness. Look back at your own faithfulness. Lean back. Look back on the former days when, after you were publicly exposed to reproach and affliction, and sometimes being partners with the street, with compassion on those in prison, and you joyfully accepted the plunder of your property, since you knew that you yourself had a better possession and fight for, do not throw away your funds, which is a great reward. He's saying, remember the past. Remember how you, as he writes this to believers, how you dealt with persecution, you were publicly exposed to reproach and affliction, and you endured. Remember those days. What motivated them? Well, verse 34 talks about it, how they joyfully accepted the plundering of their property. That just seems otherworldly. Joyfully accepted. Well, since you knew that you yourselves had a better possession. And by seriously. Realize you've got eternal blessings. Basically, living out Jesus' words in Matthew. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures in earth, where moth and rust destroy, but lay up your treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroy, and steal. So one way, I think, to encourage us is remember how God has sustained us in the past. Look back at his work in the light of the past. I mean, that's what... If you read the Psalms, routinely you'll come across God led us from Egypt. God delivered us from slavery. We can trust him to do it again. In that strong summary statement of verse 35, therefore, which has a great reward. You've got lots of reasons, he said. It involves a bit of looking back. And I was thinking this week, it reminded me of when David and Goliath, and David's a giant Philistine named Goliath. And he goes before King Saul. And he makes a case for standing and facing Goliath. He says, the Lord will take the paw of the lion and from paw bear will take this person. And Samuel said to David, go. I remember, look, God's been faithful to me in the past. I can endure, and I can endure in the future. Particularly right now, I want you to stop. And I want you to think, remember the love of God. I want you to think on the cross. I want you to think of the sinless Son of God dying in place on that cross for you. For your sin, for my sin. Remember, God not scared of mine, but not in fear of all things. Remember that right now. And then secondly, I want you to remember how God relationship with himself. If indeed you want your right relationship with God, advice. Maybe that came home where you had parents that taught you the God, the truth. Maybe it meant you met Jesus through friends in high school, college. Maybe that Jesus brought you to a horrible time in life. You might not die. God heard your prayer and brought you to faith. Remember God's peace to bring you to himself. At least I think for a moment, God has shown you mercy in your past in a specific way. And the blessing that's provided you, maybe you a job when you needed it. Maybe he sent you Christ some encouragement. So maybe he brought some fix faithfulness to you right now. Now let those memories encourage you to persevere. That you're a soldier who refuses to leave the post. You're a foxhole, and you're not going to do it again. Look back. Looking back is a way to endure. Look back, but look ahead. Hope. Look ahead. When that comes out in verses 36 to 38. Verse 6, we have endurance. Boy, do we. So, you receive what is promised. Look ahead. The promise of God. Read the scripture. Verse 38. Here's all the scripture. Look at the time of the back. It's a prophecy dealing with God's circumstance, face of fathom. Habakkuk's a prophet, looking right before the Babylonians would come over and do that. So many people in exile. Here's the problem. He's like, God, how could you judge your own people? He said he did. Perverse people. Well, how could you do that? How could you be determined to bring good out of something like that? That would be a question we all asked. That's why we went to Habakkuk then. And maybe we're asking it even more. Now, what are you up to? I'll take a script. God, if you just listen to me, we'll get this right away. How does God respond to Habakkuk's question? Well, he brings it to attention in the New Testament where this is quoted. There's other places as well. But yet a little while, and a coming one will come and will not delay. He's talking about Jesus. The moment for the fulfilled, for my son, my sin. He said in verse 8, by which one shall live by faith. And that's not this faith in faith. That's not this blind faith. That's naive optimism. Oh, he's going to keep getting better and better and know what happens. This is in God and his character and his purposes. That's what Jesus is rooted in the person and promises of God. And that's what he might be about 6:31. But not those who shrink back and are destroyed, but those who have faith and preserve their testaments. Rooted in Jesus, rooted in person and work. I quote John Flavel for that. I may be misunderstanding. Flavel, Puritan pastor. But here's the quote, regardless of how you say his name. Six quote. If Christ finish his work for us, then there can be no doubt he will also finish his work in us. If Christ finish his work for us, there can be no doubt that he will also finish his work in us. Well, one thing we do is look at hope. You know, I've mentioned this before, and I'm not sure I'm not but I'm going to put something to get me through the week. You know, I'm going to well, I'm not crazy doing it. Well, man, I don't have any lines. Okay, now I've got something to sustain me through the month ahead. Or it may be a feature that I like to watch. Oh, I keep looking forward to that. I'm just going to always kind of got to give myself a little bit. I don't know how to help that. Just get through something biblical. But we're made forward. We know, deep down, this life can't be all there is. We know that life here is messed up. Yes, now. Same high level is unnatural. We know that. And what I just got to dive over, I'm looking forward to toys at Christmas or my birthday. I'm looking forward to seeing people. Yeah, I'll let my boys come home again. And I have fun. I should admit this. I'm on their cell phones. I know where they are. It's on track. I'm okay, Phoenix City. Okay, they're going to Georgia. Okay, they're getting closer.
And that's joy. People are giving me joy. Now, where am I going with that? I think that's what Hebrews is saying. You've got someone to look forward to. And that's what you're looking for. You've got him right now. He's better. A remarkable verse of Scripture, John 16, verse 7. Jesus tells his disciples, nevertheless, I tell you, it is to your advantage that I go away. It's to your advantage that I'm crucified, that I died, that I'm raised, and that I ascend into heaven. It's to your advantage. How could that be better than having Jesus? And he says, for the helper will come to you. That I will send to you. I'll send you the Holy Spirit. That's your advantage. And we're given the Holy Spirit. He brings the blood of the risen Christ into our lives. He does this by pointing us to Jesus. He points us to the Word. He points us to the reality of the table and the blessings that are there. We have the Holy Spirit. Who shall you this morning? Jesus is better. And if you want to keep looking at him. You see, when we come to the Lord's table, there's a great opportunity for us to fuel endurance. Because, folks, it's serious business. The body and blood of Jesus is serious. We look back. We do this in remembrance of who Jesus is and what he has done. And we look ahead and say, until he comes again. And he makes all things new. Look, it's all different these days. If we're not feeling it now, we're listening. Can anybody here that feel need endurance? May God grace, bless, enduring, persevering. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your word and for the gift of Jesus. We thank you for the mercy of God in Christ toward us. Lord, we have need of endurance. We're weary. We're tired. We want the virus gone. We want peace in our land. We want our church and our churches to flourish. We want gospel in hearts and minds. We want to see that the lives of the unborn saved and preserved. Father, we want your will upheld, your righteous character lauded and exalted. The Lord, that causes us to persevere. Help us to persevere in faith to be the salt and light. Give us grace to hold on to Jesus, even as he is holding on to us. And we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Come on. Take time now to enjoy the Lord's Supper. Any elements as you can, please there back and get ahead to bring you some communion elements. As we use the prepared wafer and cup, you have every force from 1 Corinthians 11, 53. I just pursue the Lord over you. The Lord Jesus, he took bread, and we might see, but this is my body, which is for you. Do this mercy. But also, he took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the covenant of this offering for me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you find where death comes. You need the supper for Christians, for Jesus Christ, let's transfer it from self to Jesus and all the nuns. That's true of you, and you're a member of church. We want you to enjoy some of this. Well, it's not easy to find where you look to Jesus and pay my faith this morning. As we sell this, we need to provide for supper. I thank you for the bread and for the cup. May we be attracted by the Lord, which it takes in this prepared pre-packaged way. But may we pray as we put our trust in Christ and our equipped reference to the gospel made visible in the Lord's Supper. We got these things in Jesus' name. Amen. We encourage you to access the wafer and display and take a moment to spend time prayer, looking back, thanking God for the done for us in Christ and how he brought us to himself before we take the gift. Body of Christ given for you. Please take and eat. Now, as we prepare to take the cup together, let's spend a moment or two in prayer, praising God for the promises to us in Christ, that looking ahead to the reward that is ours, that's secure for us in Christ. Let's pray that way. Access the cup of the new covenant, which is Jesus' blood shed for many for the remission of sins. Drink from it, all of you. Let's pray together. Oh God, we worship, praise, and adore you for the gift of your Son,
Give us grace, we pray again, to endure, even to endure this week. Father, we need endurance for 5 more minutes. Give us that endurance. May we trust you and take your promises day by day, moment by moment. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I ask if you would stand. We might be dismissed with a blessing from God. I love the Jude benediction as it speaks to God's preserving power over us. And then after the benediction, we'll sing the doxology. Now to Him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of His glory with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time and now and forever. Amen. Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him, all creatures. Yeah.